Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who has revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us in your Son and have given us a reliable and trustworthy testimony to him in the Bible. We pray now that you would give us grace as we seek to engage with this question, which is so controversial and challenging in our current context. We thank you for Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. We pray that you would help us to see him more clearly. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Well, do sit down. Well, in many ways, this has been a big few days for North Ferriby. We've had the shock of the tidal surge breaking over the Humber flood defences. Thankfully, as we know, not causing too much damage, but we will be praying for those affected a little bit later. There's also been the North Ferriby Riding for the Disabled gaining regional TV fame by winning £50,000 of the so-called People's Millions. But, rightly or wrongly, the main event for most people in the village recently has been the opening of the much-awaited new co-op. I wonder if you've been to have a look yet. Well, if you have, you'll see the new wider aisles packed with different groceries to tempt us all to part with more of our money. If you walk down one wall, you'll see a row of shelves with a large number of breakfast cereals on them. There's the usual cornflakes, Rice Krispies and Weetabix, as well as the more exotic luxury mueslis and super berry granolas and the like. And that means that the choice is rather hard to make. But in the end, we know that they're just a variation on a common theme. Processed wheat, corn, oats or rice to give us some nutrition and roughage as we start the day. Now, for many people in today's world, religious and philosophical ideas are seen rather like cereals in the co-op. They're fundamentally the same, but just superficially different. Some choose Buddhism or Islam, others Christianity, Hinduism, or New Age spirituality. They're just different paths up the same mountain with the divine at the top. God will accept anyone if they're sincere. It would be narrow-minded, intolerant, and arrogant to suggest anything else, wouldn't it? Well, how different is the perspective of the words of Jesus that we heard from John's Gospel? Famously, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus' words sum up his unambiguous claim to be the one way up the mountain, so to speak. The one way to the one true and living God. God has provided the way, and it's therefore not a question of merely choosing any religious path that we fancy, as if they are essentially all the same, like choosing what we have for breakfast. Now, this may be what Christians have always and everywhere believed that God has revealed to us. But in our day, such a claim is very unpopular and is looked on by many with strong disapproval. So how do we react when a friend or neighbour or a colleague asks us the common question, what about other religions? Well, as we've seen when considering these big questions over recent weeks, the questions that people ask Christians, it is good to be able to gently ask questions back to challenge people's assumptions. This way, we can help people to see that whilst they will have legitimate questions about the Christian faith that should be answered, their own current worldview may not be as plausible as they perhaps thought it was. Now, in the current philosophical climate in the Western world, not in other parts of the world, it should be added, people are apt to say that because Christianity proclaims Jesus as the only way to the Father God, Christians are lacking in tolerance. They exclude others. They have views which are even arrogant. Now, people feel these things because they've imbibed, usually without recognizing it, the philosophies of so-called relativism and pluralism that dominate opinion formers, especially as we find them in the media and to some extent even in education. Essentially, this is the view that there's no such thing as truth, only perspectives relative to culture and background. What might be seen as true for one person is not true for another. And this has been extended to religion to the extent that it's claimed that there cannot be absolute truth. And to claim that there is arrogant. These very prevalent ideas mean that people take great offence when truth claims are made. Now, the trouble with this philosophy is, as we've seen with many alternative worldviews over these weeks, that it isn't really livable. No one goes through life thinking that everything is relative. No one thinks that it might be truth for me that if I stick a 6-inch nail in a live socket, I'll be in danger, but for you the truth might be different. Very few people would think that if I say that racism is good and charity is bad, well, that's truth for me, but it might not be for you. And what's more, to express this relativistic view is actually itself a truth claim. To say there's no such thing as absolute truth and that those who claim that there is truth are wrong is in fact just as much a claim to truth as someone saying Jesus alone can bring us to God. As a modern philosopher who is sceptical about relativism puts it, if someone tells you there's no such thing as truth, they're asking you not to believe them. So don't. Now, similar points can be made to those who claim that Christianity is arrogant in passing on Jesus' truth claims. People say today, it's so arrogant of you to say that Jesus is the only way to God. But what is often not recognised is that it is, to say the least, very confident, perhaps even arrogant, to say that you know enough about Jesus and the whole of reality to say that Jesus is not the only way to God. The words of Jesus show that what matters is not who is being arrogant or not, but instead, what is actually true. And when people talk about excluding other views, we can ask, are there not some views and behaviours that you exclude and believe are wrong? If someone genuinely believes that all paths lead to God, well, that really should mean the path suggested by Idi Amin or Pol Pot or Stalin or Osama bin Laden. People perhaps should be more honest in recognising that actually we all draw lines. No one is a true relativist in practice. No matter how hard we try, we should know from experience in life that one truth claim will always exclude some other possibilities. The popular idea of tolerance also needs to be challenged. Now, whilst most people think that it is necessary to allow people the freedom to have ideas that we don't like, in other words, we tolerate or put up with them and their right to express such a view, to turn that sort of tolerance into saying that all religious beliefs or behaviours are equally true or good is a rather patronising view that offends people in many religions. Rather, being able to express opinions and respectfully to argue for them in a search for the truth treats all involved with respect and dignity. Now, the essential reason why Christians challenge popular relativism and pluralism is not because they are self-confident and full of their own ideas, indeed, most are far from that, but rather because of Jesus himself. We read earlier from John's Gospel, which presents very clearly the uniqueness and sufficiency of Jesus in terms of who he is and what he has done. The opening of John's Gospel, which we very often read at Christmas time, makes clear that its central hero is the eternal Word of God. So the Gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the always existing, fully divine communication from God the Father. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God. He is the key agent of creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This incomparable, eternal Word, who is God become human, in the one we call Jesus of Nazareth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what is absolutely clear is that Jesus is no mere religious teacher among many. He's not just another prophet adding his two penneth to the collection of wise thoughts for humanity. He is God himself come to this world. Now, the coming of this divine word was for a purpose. Our New Testament reading, which is John 14, page 1086, includes those greatly comforting words that Jesus will return to God the Father to open up heaven for his people. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now here we get to the nitty-gritty of the life and death issues that all religions seek to address. Given that we all fall, given that we all fall short, that we sin, to use the traditional language, how can we be restored to God? How can we receive salvation, that is, rescue? Well, Jesus' claim here is that he can address people's essential problem and fit people for God's presence in heaven, even though they don't deserve it. Here we see that what God the Father has done in and through God, the eternal Word made flesh, is utterly unique. No wonder that Jesus could describe himself as being the way to God, the truth about God and human beings, and the life, the one who overcomes death and offers a place in heaven. And this is where we see just how unique and different Jesus is to religion. Any examination of the world's religions, not to mention new religious movements, show that what they proclaim and what Jesus proclaims are very, very different. Let's just take one central reality as an example. Religions encourage what might be called salvation by ethical improvement. You know the sort of idea? If you keep these rules, if you pull your socks up, if you gather to worship, if you undergo certain rituals, then you will be considered worthy of your place in paradise by the supreme being or the gods, whatever he, she, it is or are. In a word, religion says it is what you do that might merit you heaven. Now, what the true and living God offers in Jesus is completely different. He is, as the first chapter of John's Gospel put it, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who, as he died on the cross, cried out, "It is finished, complete, it is done." So you see, what God provides in Jesus is not salvation by ethical improvement, but rather salvation as a generous gift. Rather than what we do, God accepts people and opens the door of heaven because of what Jesus, the divine word, has done. All that is required of us then is to receive this gift by turning back to him and relying on what has been done for us. If following rules would get people to God, or performing religious rites, or attaining states of spiritual consciousness, as so many of the world's religions suggest, it would mean in the end that Jesus wasn't really necessary. It would mean that the reality of Christmas was unnecessary. God, the eternal Word, become flesh and dying on the cross, well, it's not needed. But of course that isn't the case. In Jesus, God has provided the only way back to him. No wonder that the Church of England's basis of belief in the so-called 39 Articles, written many years ago but still the official doctrine and teaching of the Church of England, includes these words echoing the Apostle Peter from the Acts of the Apostles. "For Holy Scripture doth set out to us only the name of Jesus Christ, whereby people must be saved." But how do we know this is true? Other religions claim to be the only way to God as well. Well, not only is there the promise of God, but as we've kept coming back to over these weeks, God has proved the reality and truth of his promises by raising Jesus from the dead. John, in his gospel, records Mary Magdalene meeting the risen Jesus and telling her friends, "I have seen the Lord," reminding us of Jesus' profound words in the middle of his book. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, this is where the issue of sincerity needs to be addressed. Many people think, in the end, if you're sincere in what you believe, surely God will accept you. But since when has sincerity been the most important thing? The white minority government leaders who operated the apartheid system, which Nelson Mandela had to oppose in South Africa, were sincere in their beliefs that black people were inferior. They were just sincerely wrong. The killers of Private Lee Rigby in Woolwich were, as his trial this week has shown, sincere in their motivation, but they were sincerely wrong. What human beings in a sinking ship most need is not the sincerity to believe that they can swim 100 miles to safety, which they can't, or the genuine belief that one of their fellow passengers can sprout wings and lift them out of the water. What they need is a lifeboat that will get them safely to shore. Well, God has made known to us that in Jesus, he has provided, so to speak, such a lifeboat. The rescue we need at great cost to himself is available through Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, you know, in taking Jesus' words seriously, we're not saying that all the teachings of all religions are all wrong. Many promote high ethical and community standards that we share. Nor are we saying that we come to God through Christianity as a religion or a particular expression of it in some kind of a our way superior because it's our way sort of approach. But uncomfortably, in our modern day, yet logically, Jesus shows that only in him is the salvation that we need. And this is why Christians must do all that we can to share the message of Jesus with all people. All kinds of people need Jesus, and God has provided Jesus for all kinds of people. People who have faith in other religions, people who put their faith in secular values, people who are nominal Christians, or people who are not sure really what they believe at all. God in his love has reached out to us, even though we don't deserve it, and has offered rescue in Jesus. We need to work with him to help others have the same opportunity. Now, if in some remarkable way you discovered the cure to cancer, you would not be arrogant to offer it to people in need. Might not have been anything clever that you did, you just stumbled across it. No, it would be the loving and the decent thing to do, to pass it on. And passing on the claims of Jesus as the way to God is something that therefore is done in humility and not in any sort of pride at all. As we recognized a few weeks ago, Christians are sinners welcoming fellow sinners. Spiritually ill people telling other ill people where to find medical attention from Jesus, the doctor of our souls. Now, whilst we have to admit that there have been sad examples of a lack of respect in some who have come in the name of Jesus to somehow propagate their agenda, the uniqueness of Jesus' message brings with it the resources and the power to make the people of Jesus agents for peace in a broken world. The gospel addresses the tendencies in all of our hearts towards divisiveness and instead leads us towards harmony in relationships. Jesus' treatment of others and his engagement with them, even though they disagreed with him, helps us to see that as we are all made in God's image, all are worthy of respect as people. And in fact, of course, we're all on a level when it comes to needing God's help anyway. There can't even be a hint of any sort of superiority. So what about other religions? Well, the essential issue is that the true greatness and uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Encountering him means we're dealing with truth. We're dealing with truth claims more like whether 2 add 2 equals 4 or 5 than equally valid options like a choice between breakfast cereals in a supermarket. Examining the belief systems of other faiths and Jesus, comparing the two, shows that they're not fundamentally the same but just superficially different. They are actually superficially the same but fundamentally different. Jesus puts all other claims into perspective. He is the divine Word made flesh, whose death on the cross proved true in his resurrection, opens the Father's house for those who believe in him. Jesus is the way that God has provided in his extraordinary generosity to rescue undeserved people like me and you. For we all have great spiritual need. So whilst we should be respectful of all human beings because we're all made in the image of God, and we should be respectful of religious beliefs held by others, and where appropriate work with others for common goals, and certainly have friends and neighbours who believe all kinds of things, we cannot go with the flow of contemporary pluralistic values that say that all philosophies and religious beliefs are equally true or just different paths up a mountain to God. Because what we all need is someone who is himself the truth and who, as the way, will not just give us advice, but will actually take us up the mountain to meet his Father and to share his life. Jesus, the unique divine Word of God made flesh, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of Jesus. We thank you for making him known to us. We thank you for what you've done for us through him, though we're completely undeserving. And we pray that even in this kind of world that we live in, you would help us to stand for Jesus, to make him known. And that as he is full of grace and truth, that we too would be full of grace and truth in our interactions with others. And we pray for his sake. Amen.